Okay, has God revealed himself through these witnesses? Is this revelation a general revelation of church polity continued through the early centuries? In other words, is the Bible, the New Testament that we come to, was that just formulated by the early church? Put together in little bits and pieces here and there where one guy says, hey, I think this would be good to throw in. I can reinforce this point or that point or the other. Is that what we mean by the inspiration and revelation of the New Testament? Is the revelation in continuous formulation today? You've run across the Pentecostals who keep saying, hey, God's inspiring them today. You occasionally have run across a Christian Scientist, and Mary Baker Eddy was still talking to her. The Mormons, Joseph, they were still talking to Joseph Smith. They decided just a few years ago that black folks could be priests. Obviously, another revelation to them. It also helped out their standing with the federal government and the loan process, but that's immaterial. We were talking about the Seventh-day Adventists and their prophet, Ellen G. White. She thought that, hey, special revelation still going on just back a century or so ago. Is the revelation a revelation of ideas and concepts? Or is the revelation one of dictation? Most theologians ridicule the notion of dictation. It had to be maybe ideas. Paul, sit down and write a good chapter on love. Something on that order. Or perhaps the revelation, if you've talked to the Catholics and have talked with them about how they establish authority, you'll find that they don't believe that the New Testament is the authority. You'll find that they believe that the New Testament is not only the authority, but there was an authority in those 3 and 4 centuries of church fathers, many of whom we quoted the other night. That if you just mull around among the anti-Nicene fathers long enough, you'll find a lot of other stuff, mostly the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. You can dig it all out of there. So the inspiration was an ongoing thing, and perhaps you can find the idea, the primacy of the Pope, and the fact that he can speak when he speaks ex cathedra by virtue of inspiration today. So those are some of the things that we want to get at. But first of all, let's talk about this dictation idea. Can we account, if we say the Bible is dictated, can we account for the personal styles, for personalities and vocabularies of the writers? Anybody who picks up a Bible realizes the Gospel of John is different than the Gospel of Matthew. Not just in the fact that he picks up different things, but he talks differently. If you look at the Greek, it's even more obvious. The word forms are different. The sentence structure is different. It's obvious 2 different people wrote this. They have different vocabularies. You can pick up the wording of Paul. Peter himself says there's some things in that hard to be understood. Can we account for the quotations, liberal quotations from Old Testament biblical sources? Can we account for references to apocryphal books? And there are references in the Bible to apocryphal books. Old Testament sources. For instance, the reference in the book of Jude to the book of Enoch. Perhaps a reference to the book of Enoch. Can we account for that? As well as other documents. The Old Testament refers to the book of Jasher. Can we account for similar quotations from other New Testament books? Can we account for other obvious quotations, paraphrases of historical New Testament accounts? Is it possible that Mark did quote from Matthew? Is it possible there's very similar wording, almost identical wording of some accounts, some verses, some passages? Were they copying from one another? One wrote from before the other. Can you understand inspiration and account for that? Is that a possibility? Can we account for quotations from pagan philosophers and poets? Anybody who has studied some of the pagan poets knows that Paul quoted from them. He cites some of them. He does there in Acts 17, does again in the book of Titus, cites some of those pagan poets. He quotes from some of them in other places without giving them credit. Can you account for that? Can that be part of his speaking style, the way he thinks, the way he words things and phrases things that God used? Can we account for heavy paraphrasing from the same sources? These are the way people speak. They borrow phrases, they borrow words, they borrow ideas, they quote without footnoting. Now then, those things are in your Bible. Those things are in your New Testament. If that's going to shock you and say, oh, well, must not be inspired. If it's going to shock you that John does not sound like Luke and that Paul does not sound like Mark, then, hey, you're going to have a hard time with the notion of inspiration. But the Holy Spirit, as best we can tell, could use all of those things. The writers were still able to use figures of speech. The writers wouldn't speak with a modern scientific precision, but they would use ordinary, non-scientific language. They'd talk about sunrise and sunset. When sunrise? Ethan? Does the sun come up, Ethan? You've studied long enough to know the sun doesn't go anywhere. The world spins. It just looks like the sun's coming up. But that's ordinary language. We don't even hardly think about it. So they would use language the way we ordinarily use language. We don't have to think that, uh-oh, there's an error in the Bible. They talk about sunrise and sunset. We all know that that's just a pagan notion that they thought the sun was revolving around the earth. No, we didn't. We still talk like that. They would talk about the ends of the world. Well, are there ends of the world? I thought I was coming there when I came to New York. They would talk about men from every nation under heaven being among those 18 countries that were there in the second chapter of Acts. Well, we know that nobody came from Chile, and so far as I know, nobody from Alaska was there either. But they were speaking of the world they knew about. And yes, there were men from all over the Mediterranean world that they had some familiarity with. And so we understand that they were using order. They'd round off numbers. It's not as if we don't do that occasionally. There'd be some exaggeration in the Bible. We do that. The accounts or collections accounts may well be but not be comprehensive of all we want to know. Boy, there's a lot of things I want to know that they didn't write down. You know, isn't that one of the things that you look forward to when you get to heaven? You want to go over there and say, hey, I wish you'd explain this to me. I had a hard time explaining the question about marriage and divorce. There was somebody that had, you know, if A marries B, and then there's Q and Z and R, and what did you mean by that, Lord? I want him to explain all that. Actually, he explained it pretty well. It's not that big a deal. But there are some complicated situations you can get into in life that it's hard to figure out sometimes. Maybe our prejudices get in the way. Warfield says, no doubt on adequate occasion the very stones might cry out by the power of God and dumb beasts speak. Balaam's donkey, for instance. Mysterious voices sound forth from of the Lord. There may not have been lacking instances in which men have been compelled by the same power to speak what they would not in languages whose very sounds were strange to ears. But ordinarily, when God, the Lord, would speak to men, he avails himself of the services of a human tongue with which to speak. He doesn't get the donkeys to talk to us very often. And he employs the tongue according to its nature as a tongue. He doesn't have people speaking through their ears or through their nose very often. Maybe you can do that at parties, I don't know. But the Lord just doesn't use that very often. And according to the particular nature of the tongue which he employs, he's going to speak their language. It is vain to say that the message delivered through the instrumentality of this tongue is conditioned at least in its form by the tongue by which it is spoken. God used the pen. Peter, and I'm using the pen figuratively now. He used the tongue of Paul. The way Paul would normally speak, with the figures of speech that he would use, the quotations he would use, the references he would use. God used his tongue just like you would pick up a pen. He didn't suddenly say, "Now write it down like this." And suddenly we see the same person of the Holy Spirit through the whole thing. We can see Matthew and Mark and Luke and John because God is using the tongue or pen of each man according to its nature. If not indeed limited, curtailed, in some degree determined even in its matter by it. And so he needed a tax collector. He needed a fisherman. He needed a man who loved him. He needed a doctor. And he needed one of the best educated men in the Jewish world and the Roman world to write about him. And he picked those men up just like you would pick up one of those expensive fountain pens because of the way it looks when you put it down on paper. He picked those men because of the way it would look when they put it down on paper, his mind working through theirs. This is what Jesus said about inspiration. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. All truth show you things to come. In Matthew 10, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. It shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Don't study. Don't prepare. Don't make notes. It'll be given you. But whose tongue was he using? He didn't suddenly grab a Greek-speaking Luke and take him in to speak, and suddenly he's speaking as if he's from the state of New York in the year 2004 and speaking English. He took him in speaking the language he was familiar with, speaking it the way he was familiar speaking it, using quotations, phrases, figures of speech he was familiar with. He used the instrument that he had. The Spirit of your Father speaketh in you. In Mark 13, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. Whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. This is what the New Testament writers said about themselves. Look in 1 Corinthians 2, because 1 Corinthians 2 deals again with general and specific revelation. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Notice this, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, all they knew was general revelation. All they knew was what anybody could know from looking in the stars. As it is written, eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So by virtue of general revelation, there was something you could not know about God. It was hidden wisdom. Now then, it had to be specifically revealed. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of man, God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. By the way, in case you want to know the difference between the term revelation and inspiration, it's here in this passage. Paul says, we have received, there's the revelation. He said, God showed it to us. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know. It's been revealed, he says to me. I might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's the process of inspiration. God revealed it to the men and inspired them in the saying of it. the words, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth. So that when I can read the words of Paul, I know they are the words of Paul, but I know as well they are the words the Holy Spirit wrote using him as the pen. You might also notice this passage in Colossians 4. When this epistle, can you imagine the egotism of this? When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. These letters were intended to be shared. They weren't specific. Every now and then I see somebody saying, well, that was only written to the Galatians, that's not for us. Huh? That was only written to Colossians, that's not for us. Well, he told the Colossians to read it, to take it over to Laodicea, and while they were there, to get the one that the Laodiceans had and read that. You might also notice 1 Thessalonians 5, I charge ye by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. It wasn't limited in its context. 2 Thessalonians 2, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Their writing was as powerful and important as what they said about it themselves. Galatians 1, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Notice verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't come up with this myself, he says. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here you have this Apostle Paul, the man we spoke of today. Now, is he just lying through his teeth? He said that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was punished for it. He dies for it. He's beheaded because he believes it. Have you ever wondered why he was beheaded? Somebody tell me why he was beheaded quickly. Ethan, you're up. You're on the front row. Why was he beheaded? Nope. He could have been killed a whole lot of different ways for being a Christian. A lot of Christians were. Why was he beheaded? Nope. Peter was crucified. And he preached the Word of God too. At least tradition says he was crucified. He was a Roman citizen. You didn't crucify Roman citizens. He had to be beheaded or killed in some other fashion. He was beheaded for what he believed. And he says, 1 Thessalonians 2, we thank God without ceasing when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In Ephesians 3, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which give me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. He says there had been a period of time when it was a mystery. General revelation wasn't working. The Old Testament wasn't working. It was a mystery. It was hidden. You couldn't understand it by observing the skies and the stars. He says, now, it was revealed to me, and what did he do with it? He says, I wrote it. Inspiration. I wrote it in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand. And notice this process. A lot of people say the Bible's not comprehensible. You know, it's just way beyond us. But notice this process. He says that he revealed it to me. He says, I wrote it. He says, you can read it. And he says, you can understand it. You can understand it. My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This in 2 Peter 1. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The voice of God from heaven declared that. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This voice which came from the heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. There's the revelation. That section, that's Revelation. Here's the inspiration. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You mean there's something better than God speaking from heaven directly? Well, yes. It's this process of inspiration. He says, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And this is the King James. So you understand that what he's saying is, nothing in the Scripture came from the will of man. Nobody thought of this on their own. Private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether of God. Many false prophets are gone out of the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Notice this egotism. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, the apostles. God speaking through them. Revelation 22, they condemn anybody who tries to change one word of what they say. Either add to it or take away from it. If this was just a revelation of ideas and concepts, if this was just their random thoughts by virtue of some ether coming through to them about an idea, if this is being changed by the first century and second century church constantly, what sense does this make? When they are condemned for adding one word to it or taking one word from it. He says, now notice this. Many of these people acted on things they didn't comprehend. How do I know that he inspired them word for word? Well, a lot of times they were dealing with things they didn't understand themselves. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He says the angels wanted to know some of those things. In Ephesians 3, in other ages it was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. They didn't know. You know, they were prophesying of things to come, and they did not know the end result. Isaiah, when he wrote Isaiah 53, didn't understand that any better than that Ethiopian eunuch did. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Well, the prophet didn't know. And so God had to give it to him word for word. He had to give it to him. Or otherwise, how could he have even expressed the concept when he didn't understand it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. In Acts 2, notice this. Peter says, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Do you think for one minute Peter understood that? No. He didn't understand it. Why, God had to let that sheet down to him 3 times. And he was still saying, Lord, I haven't ever eaten anything common or unclean. And the Lord said, never mind, they're at the door. Go answer the door and go with them and don't worry about it. And when he finally got there, he goes, oh yeah! The Lord's revealed to me that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness. But here he is in Acts 2 saying it already. In fact, the prophecies in the Old Testament say it. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, a lot of people read that and they say, well, everybody doesn't speak in tongues. As if that's all that prophecy's talking about. Speaking in tongues, prophesying, seeing visions are only a part of this prophecy. Haven't you read the rest of it? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the result of the outpouring of the Spirit. Whosoever will may come. That's the result of the outpouring of the Spirit. He says it's going to come to all flesh, and lo and behold, there it is. And Peter quotes it 1, 2, 3 times in Acts 2, and still doesn't believe it, and in Galatians 2 has to be rebuked by Paul because he refuses to make it a reality in his fellowship. Of a truth I perceive God's no respecter of persons. He finally realizes it. A lot of the passages in the Bible are based on specific wording. Matthew 22, verse 41. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on thy right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David didn't call him Lord. Do you realize that the whole thrust of this passage depends on that word? If that word's not there, there is no point to this passage. And that word had to be put there by virtue of inspiration 800 years before Jesus could quote it. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand. In Matthew 22 again, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did you realize that the entire thrust of that passage depends on the present tense of that verb? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had been dead for 300 years at the time this verse was written. How then and in what sense is he still their God? He's the God of the living. Abraham and his seed. The fact that that word, very much like our word, we don't exactly have a good word in English for this, because our word seed is both singular and plural. They had a singular and plural for this word, and this is the singular word. Abraham and his seed, not all Israel. This isn't a premillennial promise. To Abraham and his seed, Christ, where the promise is made, he saith not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. The whole argument depends on whether that word's plural or singular. And yet we're told that the Lord wasn't inspiring this word for word. The written word is better than a voice from the dead. You're familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man finally gets religion when he gets in Hades, and he says, hey, send somebody back to talk to my brothers. He finally also gets worried about his family. Been taking it for granted up to now. Now he's worried about his family. You know, nobody in hell is unconcerned about their family. They're all concerned about them. He says, send him back. And the Lord says, no, you can't go back. He said, well, they won't believe, even though he rose from the dead. He says, but notice in the process what he says. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even though one rise from the dead. The written word's better. Well, I've seen a lot of people say, well, if I could just see Jesus. There were a lot of people who saw Jesus who didn't believe. If you don't believe the written account, you won't believe if you do see Jesus. Notice their reverence for the Bible. That this is all produced. This process of inspiration has produced. The Scripture is spoken of as if God is speaking. In Galatians 3, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Notice the word Scripture there. Well, you know the Scripture didn't preach anything to him. In Genesis 12, it was God that said that. But these people had such confidence that they could put the word Scripture in the place they thought they could put it in for the name of God himself. You might notice another one, Romans 9. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. You perhaps are aware that that's quoted from Exodus 9. God said that. The Scripture didn't say that. But they saw nothing wrong whatsoever with substituting one for the other. The Scripture didn't exist at the time. The Scripture hadn't even been written when this originally was said to Pharaoh. But they believed the inspired account. God spoke these words in his own person. The words can be attributed to Scripture as a result of habitual identification in the mind of the writer with the text of the Scripture as God speaking to them. You might also notice that God is spoken of as if he were Scripture. In Hebrews 3, the Holy Ghost saith, "Today, if you will, hear his voice." Well, the Holy Ghost didn't say that. That's a quotation from Psalms 95:7. It was written by David. But they saw nothing wrong whatsoever with putting the word Holy Ghost in there for David's name. In Acts 4, verse 24, "Thou art God who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Thou art God who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said." God used the mouth of David to say this. In Acts 13, he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, "I'll give you the sure mercies of David." Same point being made in nearly all these. They use the term Scripture and God interchangeably. In Romans 1, I want you to notice this one. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Not only did Moses and the prophets speak from God, but the sacred scriptures themselves were in some way composed under divine control. He not only affirms with Peter that moved by the Holy Ghost, men spake from God. He affirmed by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, but that the scriptures themselves are inspired by God. Notice just a little bit further. Paul plainly recognized the human authorship of the books, quotes Moses, David, and Isaiah speaking therein, but not only through them, but in these books of theirs did God also speak. Many readers noticed the first part of Paul's statement, but not the second. God spake, notice, he says he was separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore. He promised by his holy apostles, the prophets. We notice the phrase, the prophets spoke in the Holy Scriptures, but this is saying that God spake by the prophets in the Scriptures. It was a threefold process of inspiration. You're familiar with the temptation of Christ, where both the devil and Christ, three times, actually four times, recognize the defense of "it is written." In Matthew 5, all had to be fulfilled till heaven and earth pass one jot or one tittle. Not even the smallest portion of the law was going to pass. Now, if this thing was just a collection of thoughts, an assembly of ideas that was not written directly by the hand of God, why should he be such a nitpicker about this? The word is not going to fail us. In Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not." It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. As he spake these things, a certain woman spake to Jesus and said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou didst suck." But he said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." What about you? That's really what this has all been about. That last statement was for you. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You can be confident that God is speaking to you through your Bible. I appreciate your attention. I'd be glad to entertain your questions. Thank you for your patience, too.